Morning. It's good to be here this morning. Glad to see all of you here as well. If you are visiting, we want you to know that you are our most honored guest. We hope that you would stick around. Let us get to know you a little bit. At the end of services, we do our best here to strive to follow the New Testament, be like the New Testament church. So if you have any questions about anything that we say or do, please ask us at the conclusion of the service. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about a very important word, a word that I feel has been cheapened in our society with Facebook and political correctness. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about friends. Facebook would have you to believe that friends are measured in quantity. The more friends that you have, the more important that you are, the better friend that you are. Where biblically, I think that we can learn about and study that quality is far more important than the quantity of our friends. Friends say a lot about you. Friends say what we value, what we enjoy being around, what we're influenced by. And the choices we make in the regards to friends that we have are very important ones. I started working on this outline of this sermon about 6 weeks ago at the beginning of a school year. Had it completed and finished, wrapped up. I was real excited about it. Get to church that weekend, and in the services, Chris has a sermon entitled, Be Aware of Your Friends. Wonderful sermon title. It was a fantastic sermon. I'm an educator. I need more than 6 weeks to come up with a detailed lesson plan, so we will proceed with this lesson as planned, but I think you'll find that there's not a lot of crossover, and it'll actually complement that sermon very well. One of the few verses we're going to actually look at this morning that was looked at that same sermon was Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Turn with me there. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There's mutual benefit here to the iron. The iron is sharpening iron. Both pieces become stronger. Both pieces become better. And just as important, I think it's important that we note, they both come from the same substance. Iron is sharpening iron. Those are both very strong metals. There's a reason that they use iron to sharpen iron. I think it's also important to point out that man was not designed to be alone. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, God saw that man alone and it was not good. He created woman. He created a helpmeet for him. He created a friend. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We've been studying a lot in Acts in our Bible class. The very important theme of going back to Jerusalem in regards to things we do in the church, things that we teach, things that we value. So I think it's important that we go back to Jerusalem and let's look at friendship. Acts chapter 2, let's start in verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs that were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These people spent time together. Many of these new Christians had sold everything. They were from a foreign land. They literally only had each other. I think that's important. They spent time together. They prayed together. They ate. They studied together. All important lessons. The Bible talks to us a lot about friendships. There are four special friendships that are examples of friendship that I'd like to look at first this morning. First one I want to talk about is Jonathan and David. These are two friends who were loyal, beyond family, beyond power, beyond who's going to rule next. We all know that story very well. David's grandchildren butchered that idea as we continue in that study. His grandchildren had no loyalty to family or to what was right. They valued who was going to rule and how that was going to happen. But these two friends did not. Jonathan, by all worldly accounts, should have been right there with his dad. He should have wanted David dead. He should have wanted him out of the picture when he saw that people were chanting his name and championing him above his dad. Jonathan by worldly accounts, should have wanted the very same thing. He should have been helping his dad to sabotage David, to get him caught, to get him killed. But let's look at 1 Samuel, and let's see what the story is with these two friends. We're picking up in the story soon after David has defeated Goliath. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18. It says, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Drop down to verse 3. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." These were all symbols of a king's son. They weren't just any robe. This wasn't just any sword, any bow. This was the bow of the son of the king, the sword of the son of the king. These were all great symbols and very fine quality and crafted. And he hands those over to his friend, this shepherd, this poor shepherd boy who has come to have such faith in God that he has a position of power, of popularity among the people. And Jonathan gives that to his friend. Flip over a couple of pages to chapter 20. We'll continue in our story. In verse 14, it says, And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Here's Jonathan has been on David's side. He has told him, I'll let you know if it's okay with my dad, or I'll let you know if my dad's still angry and wants to kill you, and I'll tip you off to that information. And Jonathan did that. Saul's still the king. Saul still has the power. Jonathan could easily have handed this friend over and ended this, but he doesn't. He made a covenant with him. I think it's important to note that the Lord be between is the words that he used. The Lord be between us. That's the glue that was going to hold these friends together. Also, have said before that I think it's the best compliment that we read about in the Bible when we read that David is described as a man after God's own heart. I think Jonathan gets almost as good a compliment, being the best friend of a man who's the man after God's own heart. He recognized the value of David. He recognized that what kind of heart David had, and he loved him as his own soul. That says a lot about Jonathan as well. The next friendship I want to look at is the friendship of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Turn over to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll start there in just a second. We studied about these friends a few months ago in a Bible class, so we know quite a bit about this backstory and this story in general. Nothing was going to tear these men from serving God. These men had been taken into captivity as slaves together. They were brought to this foreign land, and they had a shared conviction that made them stronger. Look in Daniel chapter 1. We'll start in verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So we see here that Daniel is asking this man, let us eat just vegetables and water. That went against what they had been taught. He didn't want to partake of that. And think about where these young men are. These are teenage men, teenage boys that have been brought to this land, and they are enslaved, but they are staying in the king's palace. They are getting to know the high officials. They are treated very well. Think of the intense peer pressure it had to be to go along with these people they had gotten to know in this position of power that they've been put in. It would have been real easy for any one of these friends to say, no, I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to go ahead and do what they're asking me to do. It's going to advance my career. It's going to make me better in their sight. Yet they didn't do that. They stood together. Look over in Daniel chapter 2. Let's start in verse 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. This is after Nebuchadnezzar's had his dream. His wise men can't tell the dream, and they certainly can't tell the interpretation. And Daniel speaks up and says that he can. But what does he do? He leaves and he goes to seek counsel of his friends. He goes to them for help. And his friends are there to help him. One more example in this friendship. Turn over to one or two pages to chapter 3. Verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. We know this story very well. They were to bow to this image, bow to Nebuchadnezzar, and they knew that it was wrong, that they should only worship God. And they told the king as such. And all three friends did this. It would have been very easy for any one of these men to just bow down and worship and say, oh, I'll ask for God's forgiveness later. This is a life-threatening situation. I've got to go along with it. Yet they didn't. They stood together. Great story of friendship from these men. Next example I'd like to look at is that of Timothy and Paul. Paul instructed with and worked with Timothy, and he loved Timothy. He was a mentor. I think we need to be real careful in positions where we are parents or authority figures to not tell somebody, well, I'm your parent, I'm not your friend, or I'm your teacher, I'm not your friend. We just sang several songs about Jesus being our friend. Jesus is the king of the universe. He's the ruler of all. And yet he calls himself our friend. We need to think about that. We need not mistake being a friend with being a peer. Those are very different things, very different ideas. But Paul and Timothy had this special relationship. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll see the beginning of this friendship between these two men. Starting in verse 1, it says, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. How many young men do you think Paul came in contact with on his journeys? How many young men of faith did he come in contact with? Yet something struck him with this young man. Something about Timothy stood out. And they developed such a wonderful bond that we see throughout the New Testament. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. I always find these greetings very interesting. He greets Timothy in verse 2, says, To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Flip over to 2 Timothy, we see a similar greeting. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. What wonderful words that this mentor speaks to his friend. What a great friendship that we read about. Last friendship that I want to look at is that of Aquila and Priscilla. We read about them in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. We'll turn there in just a second. They weren't only friends. This is husband and wife. What a special relationship that they had. It's interesting to note that neither of these people were ever mentioned individually in the Bible. They were always mentioned together. They were always working together. They showed Paul and each other sincere friendship in their journeys, in their workmanship. Look in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. It said, He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, Paul writes, Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, whom for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Aquila and Priscilla were workers together, side by side in the kingdom. They were out preaching, they were out teaching, they were out helping fellow Christians. It's a great friendship that we read about in the Bible and a special type of relationship. If you'll bear with me as we conclude, I want to talk about four characteristics of true friendship, and then the lesson will be yours. First characteristic I want to talk about is loyalty, as we saw with Jonathan and David. A friend must be loyal at all times, loyal to what's best for their friend. It doesn't mean going along with your friend or I'm siding with you just because you're my friend. A friend's loyal to what is best for you, even if that's going against your wishes and your beliefs. Jonathan and David's loyalty was built around God. We read about that already, as Jonathan said, "The Lord be between you and I." The Lord and that relationship and that shared belief that they had was the glue that held them together. Look in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, "Many a man proclaim his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man, a righteous man who walks in his integrity? How blessed are his sons after him." A lot of people can tell you how loyal they are. It's the old, don't talk about it, be about it. Don't tell me how loyal you are, show me how loyal you are. Everybody wants to think that they're loyal or tell you that they're loyal. A true friend's going to show you that he is loyal. And a righteous man walks in his integrity. Look in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Both of these things, this is a not but sentence construction here. All these are important. But loyalty above sacrifice and knowledge above burnt offerings, both of those qualities are inward qualities. And they are only shown over time. It's not something that can be measured instantly. It's not like a sacrifice or a burnt offering that somebody can see that you're doing. These things are inward qualities. Sacrifice is important. Those burnt offerings were obviously very important to the Jewish people. But he's saying these two things are above that. They are more important than that. And so is loyalty in a true friend. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 24. It says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A man of too many friends comes to ruin. I think that's interesting, being that this is a proverb. Solomon, one could say, was spread very thin. When you think of all the wives that Solomon had, there was more to it than just wives. When you marry someone, you are marrying their family. You are marrying their way of life. Solomon had a lot of influences beyond just his wife. His wife's family, his wife's friends, his wife's way of life. And maybe he had too much in his life. Maybe too many friends had spread him so thin that he didn't have that substance. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." Also, 1 John chapter 3, flip over a page. In verse 24, it says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Just as important as it is for friends to show us loyalty over time, it's important that we show God loyalty. It's important that our friends show God loyalty and not just say that they are Christians. It's not just that they say that they believe. They need to show. We need to show God that we believe. We need to show through our actions what's important to us. Look in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak." This ties back to that first verse. Everyone can say that they're loyal. Everyone can say that they are believer. But when the godly man ceases to be, that's when these things come about. That's when the flattering lips come and when double-mindedness comes in. When the godly man ceases to be, we need to be about it. We need to be loyal. The next characteristic that I want to look at Sorry about that. The next characteristic we're going to look at is opportunity. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel sought opportunities to help their friends. A friend doesn't just say he's your friend. It doesn't just say that he's loyal. It seeks these opportunities to come to your aid, to be there for you when you're in need. Daniel went to his friends to pray and discuss Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He asked them for help. Pray to God on my behalf that this might be told to me, that we can, my life and our lives might be spared. And they did that. His friends wanted to help. They were there for each other when they were told to bow down. They were seeking these opportunities. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I have to tell on myself for a second. As when I was immature and younger, and I heard this verse for the first time, I thought, man, that's right. Siblings are born for adversity. As I argued with my sister and some of my friends argued with their siblings, and that just seemed to be so true to me. That was the adversity in my life when I was younger, is that I argued with my sister from time to time. And then the time comes as you mature and you go through something earth-shattering, something that rocks you to your core, and you see how that affects your sibling, how it affects your family, how it affects them almost as much or more than it does you. And you find out what this verse really means. That a sibling's there for you, always. And so too is a true friend. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Hopefully it never comes to this for us. And we'll talk more about this verse in particular in a little bit. But hopefully it never comes to this for us. That we don't have to lay our life down for a friend. But the point is, are we seeking those opportunities to help? Are we willing to pay a price to help our friend out? In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, as you're turning over there, it was hard to leave this one off. The friendship of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi and her husband moved to a foreign land with their two sons. Their sons marry women in that land. And then all of their husbands pass away. Naomi is telling her daughter-in-laws that I'm headed back to be with my people, and both beg her to let them go. And she tells them, no, this is your people are here. I need to go back. Y'all are young enough to remarry. I'm not going to be remarried. And she wants to go back home. But Ruth won't settle for that. She won't have it. She's going to go with her. In verse 16 it says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you and turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and for where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. She wanted to repay the wonderful kindness that her mother-in-law had paid to her. She had grown to love her. She wanted good things. She wanted to help her out. She knew that she was alone, and Ruth didn't want her to be by herself. We know that in this story that Ruth does remarry and is in a pretty good position with her husband. Yet she never forgets Naomi. She takes care of her. And ultimately, Naomi becomes the nurse to their child. In John chapter 13, in verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus commands his disciples, and us for that matter, to love each other. We are to help each other. We are to be there for one another. We are to seek opportunities to help each other. This is what true friends do. The next characteristic I want to look at is virtue. Virtue that was found in Aquila and Priscilla. A friend has high moral character that leads to devotion. They corrected Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla did in love. They called him aside and they corrected him in love. They did it because they had virtue. They wanted him to know he was teaching error and they wanted him to be right. Not just because he was influencing others, but for himself. They loved him. They loved Apollos. They wanted him to be right. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Paul tells us these are things we should be thinking about. This is where our mind should go to. These are the things we should think on and dwell on. Shouldn't that also be things we're looking for in friends then? If that's important enough, that that's things we need to be considering, we need to be dwelling on, aren't those characteristics we need to be looking for in a friend? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1 says, "It is better is it for a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who's perverse in speech and is a fool." Integrity can't be bought. That's something that is priceless. We need to think about that. We need to think about how important that is. Integrity in a friend is important as well, not just in ourselves. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll talk about that verse in just a second. As I said before, Aquila and Priscilla weren't just friends. They were possibly the most special type of friendship that we have on this earth. They were husband and wife. They were partners together. They were partners in teaching. They were partners in growing. They were partners in being Christians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." We need to find virtue in a partner. We need to find virtue in a life helper, a helpmeet. Virtue is important in all aspects of friendship, but certainly in a marriage. The last characteristic I want to talk to you about is encouragement with Paul and Timothy. Paul was a fantastic encourager. We see that in his letters. And a friend encourages you to excel and to be your best. Paul mentors Timothy to the very end. He leaves him with encouragement even in the face of death. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." It's important as Christians that we encourage each other. We lift each other up. That's why it's so important that we be here. Be here for each other. Encourage each other. Spend time with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 that says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." We see that in earthly relationships, we always want to be around that positive person. We want to be around that person who has encouraging things to say. None of us like to be around the person who finds the negative all the time, who finds everything wrong with every situation. It's not somebody we want to be around. We want to be around that positive person, that person that sees that when the odds are stacked against you, there is a way. That's the kind of person we want to be around. That's the type of person we should want to be around as Christians, and that's the type of friend that we should look for. Even at the end in his letters, Paul, as he's in prison and about to be put to death, he's encouraging to Timothy, telling him, "I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith." And he tells the readers of his letter that there are still good things to come. He encourages them to keep on, to keep teaching. You can see from our 4 points up here, true friendship requires love. Love is not merely a feeling. It is such a strong emotion that it drives us to action. Love is like true faith in that it pushes us to do something. So in conclusion, who's your Jonathan? Who protects you and helps you no matter what it means for them? No matter at what cost to them, who's there to protect you and help you? Who's your Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego? Who stands for truth right beside you and makes you stronger? Who's your Priscilla or Aquila? Who makes you a better worker because they work with you? Who's your Paul? Who mentors you in the faith? Or your Timothy? Who inspires you even in their youth? Maybe a more important question is, who would answer your name to any of these questions? We cannot become sharp by pairing iron with aluminum or tin or lead or any other soft metal. We need to pair ourselves with the strongest material. We need to become friends with the strongest, those who make us better. That was the benefit to the iron sharpening iron. And as we sang about, the ultimate friend is Jesus. He's loyal when we are not. He sought the ultimate opportunity to help us in our sin and us being lost. He's the very definition of virtue. And Jesus is the greatest encourager that the world has ever known. Jesus is love. And through Him, we have eternal blessings. You have a relationship with Jesus? Jesus told us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16 and verse 16. That's how we get to have that friendship with Jesus. That's how we come into a relationship with Him. We are baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized with Jesus? Have you been a believer? Have you done something to upset that friendship? If you have, you can ask for forgiveness of that. You can be back in that relationship with Jesus and have Him as a friend. If anyone has any need, please come at this time as we stand and as we sing.